Okay, here's Clint.
Hey, guys. Yeah, it's me again. Hi. I'm Clint. I'm one of the pastors here. You may remember me from earlier when I did the communion announcement. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Yeah? Not a whole lot of family fights, hopefully. I'm usually the one causing those fights, so I'm right there with you. Anybody run a 5K? Anybody? A couple of you? I didn't. One time, though, just being honest, one time I was working in an office setting, and one of my coworkers, he organized an office 5K. But instead of running 5 kilometers, you had to eat 5,000 calories in one sitting. Yeah. You know, it may sound like a fun challenge, but one of the ladies in the office, she found out that she did the math, and one of the family packs of the double stuff Oreos is about 3,000 calories. So she tried to sit down and eat a pack and a half, plus, you know, milk for dipping, and she figured, not only do I get a tasty treat, but I'm gonna win this challenge. And she just about died. It's too much sugar. Just don't try it. Don't be like her. But anyway, like I said, my name's Clint, and I get the honor and privilege of kicking off our Advent series here at the Vineyard, which we're calling The Humble King. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at how Jesus, the Humble King, how he brings us hope and peace and joy, and how he teaches us to love as we get ready for Christmas. Advent is a season where we reflect, where we prep our hearts and our minds for the birth of Jesus, for this monumentous occasion that not only impacts us as individuals, but us as a community, and really us as a world. But today, we're going to be looking at Jesus as the humble king. We're going to look at why humility is hard, why we call Jesus the humble king, and how we can follow his example. Now, as I was thinking and prepping for today, for this message, I couldn't help but think of a guy I used to work with, and his name is Sergeant Matthew Kresbach. For those of you who don't know, I was in the Minnesota Army National Guard for 6 years, and when I was stationed out of Brainerd, and when I first got to my unit, I met Sergeant Kresbach. He was doing the in-processing. So he was filling out my paperwork, making sure I had an email account set up, showing me around the armory, that kind of stuff. Now, I was really excited for one thing, and it sounds kind of silly to say it out loud because it's such a small thing, but when you got to your unit, you got your unit crest. It was this little pin, and this little insignia that said, now you're part of the team. So for 9 months, I had been doing my basic training, my advanced training, and I had been looking forward to getting to my unit and getting this silly little pin that says, you are now a fully fledged soldier, right? So I'm doing my in-processing with Cressy, and I'm just waiting for these pins. I'm just waiting for him, and he's not saying anything about him, And finally, I can't help it anymore. I say, hey, Sergeant Cressy, what do I got to do to get some of them unit pins? So he says, all right, boy, come with me. So we go to supply. He introduces me to the supply sergeant, and Cressy says, hey, can you get the kid some unit pins? And the supply sergeant looks at me and he says, oh, I'm sorry, Junior, we're all out. Yeah, it was very sad. Picture a sad 19-year-old Clint, right? He looks pretty much like I do now, only more sad. I'm heartbroken. He goes on to say he's got an order in. It could be a week, it could be 3 months. Who knows with government work? So I'm real sad. And Kresbach, he sees this. He sees that I'm pretty depressed. So he says, all right, come with me. So he takes me back into his office, and he opens his wall locker, and he takes out his Class A dress uniform. Pressed, creased, shiny, all that. And on the shoulders, there are two of these unit pins. And he takes them off, and he goes, there you go, kid. Welcome to the team. And he gave me the unit pins off of his dress uniform, and I still have them. And that little thing right there, that little act of humility, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that at all. He could have said, you can wait the 3 months. It's not that big a deal. Embrace the suck, as we'd say in the Army all the time. It sucks, embrace it. But no, Cressy got down, and he said, I see you, I value you, this means a lot to you, have my unit pins. And what's more, I watched Sergeant Kressbach over the next 5 years that I was in that unit do stuff like this all the time. He would wake up early to make sure that his soldiers had the gear they needed. He would stay up late cleaning up so his soldiers could get to bed. And even if you weren't in his unit, like if he didn't directly oversee you, you always knew you could go to Kressy for anything. He would always tell you like it, how it was. He'd always build you up. He'd always give you good advice. He was always there for you first and foremost. So, you know, the other day, a couple weeks ago, it was Veterans Day. I get all sentimental on Veterans Day. So I messaged Kressy. And I said, hey, thinking about you, I don't remember if you remember this thing, but you gave me your unit pins, and we had a moment. It was kind of romantic. It was cool. So in his humble way, Kressy messages me back, and he says, great to hear from you. I hope you had a great Vets Day. I'm glad I could help somewhere along the way. Don't forget, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Take care, brother. Keep in touch. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. That right there is like the cornerstone of humility, right? Nobody's going to care about anything until they know that we care about them. Now, Sergeant Kressbach is one of the first people that really, like, embodied this to me, that really showed me what this looks like. And we don't have a whole lot of examples of this. Like, if we just honestly think about it in our day-to-day life, oftentimes we think humility is a really great idea, but we have a hard time practicing it. So, for example, I have a friend who used to go to the Vineyard. I mean, I still have a friend. He's not dead or anything. He moved away. And he put in for a promotion at his job. He was working for a large organization here in Duluth. And he put in for this promotion. And if promoted, he would have overseen a small team. So in the application process, they asked him, this is a leadership role. What does leadership mean to you? So being a follower of Jesus, he talks all about servant leadership. He talks about humility. He says that if I'm promoted, I'll put my team members first. I'll be a servant to them. They'll feel loved and supported. And that's my job, to make sure that they have what they need. Solid answer. Comes back, promotion denied. Our organization wants leadership who exercises top-down authority and will use their leadership to gain compliance. That's hard. When we look at Jesus, that's not what we see. That's not our king. Rather, we see a God who became nothing to save everything. And because he did that, there's going to come a time when everybody will see just how good and beautiful Jesus is. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're talking all about humility. Because right now, our community, our country, our world needs a little bit more humility. So we're going to be looking at a verse in Philippians 2. We're going to be in verse 1 through 11. There's Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Feel free to grab one of those. Pull out your phone. Pull up your YouVersion Bible app. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. So, Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the way that he's showing us the power in humility. Father, I ask that you would just bless our time together today, that you'd help us laugh and learn together. And God, I pray that even now you'd begin to prepare our hearts and minds for the birth of your son, Jesus, at Christmas. So Holy Spirit, just be with us now. Show us how to be humble. In your holy name, amen. So Philippians 2 starts out, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, there's a lot in there. It's a long verse to read. But let me just start by saying, first things first, humility doesn't come easy for a lot of us. And even if you look all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, book of Genesis, our very first parents, Adam and Eve, hanging out in the Garden of Eden, you know, tending the garden, looking at all the pretty fruit, they had trouble with this. Right? Remember, God said, don't eat the fruit. And they said, we ate the fruit. They did the one thing. Well, here's the thing. When they ate that fruit, they were saying, you know what? I think that maybe I can do a better job than God. He said not to do the thing. I think this is the good thing to do. I'm going to eat this fruit, and maybe, just maybe, I'm going to be a better God than God. You know, the only reason that, Adam and Eve, they kind of get a bum rap, don't they? But the only reason that they ate the fruit first was because I wasn't there. Like, I would have totally beat them to it, given the opportunity. Because this humility thing is hard. And really, we're not so different than Adam and Eve. Any time that we choose to disobey God, any time when we say, you know what, God, I know what you say, but I think I know better, that's what the Bible calls sin. And you know what? That is what Paul calls selfish ambition and vain conceit. That's what he's getting at in verse 3. These two terms, selfish ambition and vain conceit, they have us looking inward. Right, they're all about us. Selfish ambition is us striving to get our needs met. It's us putting us first no matter what. I'm going to grind and work hard and do whatever I take so I can have what I think is the good and beautiful life, and nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to stop me at all. Selfish ambition. Vain conceit is this thing where we puff ourselves up. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. We make it all about us. And the literal translation in the Greek of vain conceit is empty glory. Empty glory. See, we want the glory. We want the praise and our name up in lights and people to say, oh, look at that person. But oftentimes it's for these empty reasons. Oftentimes, we have done nothing to win that glory, to earn that praise. We just want it, and it's hollow and it's tinny. Tinny, that's a word, right? Now, the best example I can think of this empty glory concept comes from one of my favorite villains of all time, and that's Lord Maximus Farquaad. Bet you didn't know his first name was Maximus, did you? Learning stuff already. So, Lord Farquaad, he's the ruler of this place called Duloc. And it's a perfect town. They've got a lot of rules. I could lay them down right now, but I'm not going to. But Lord Farquaad, he wants this perfect kingdom. And he'll go to any length to achieve it. It's his selfish ambition. It's his vain conceit. He's got the biggest castle. His knights have the shiniest armor. He like rounds up all the people that he think are undesirable, all the fairy tale creatures, and he shoves them off into the swamp so nobody has to look at them. And then when that's not enough, when he still doesn't feel like he has the perfect kingdom, he goes and decides that he's going to rescue a princess and marry her so that he can become king. Only, he doesn't do the rescuing. Oh, no, that would be beneath Lord Farquaad. He sends his people to do that. In his words, he says, some of you may die, but that is a risk that I'm willing to take. Right? Look at that ego. Isn't that kind of pompous? Selfish ambition, vain conceit right there. But the funny thing about ego is it can be super dangerous. It can get a bunch of knights killed trying to face a dragon, or more realistically, you can get a bunch of soldiers killed in Afghanistan because somebody's too proud to admit that they made a mistake. Ego. It causes us to sacrifice things that shouldn't be sacrificed. We can stay late at work chasing that promotion, hoping to get the glory from that. And we can lose our marriage. We can get so wrapped up in the day-to-day grind, my time is so valuable, my time is so valuable, and not get outside of our bubble. We can get so wrapped up in just the daily grind of things that we forget what's most important. Like calling a parent on the phone. Like visiting a grandparent who's just dying to see you. Right? We can get so wrapped up in maintaining our image. We all have this Instagram-like persona that we wanna hold on to, and we're willing to do anything to maintain it. Right? Ego can be so dangerous. This vain conceit, this empty glory thing, it can rob us. It can rob us and steal the good and beautiful life that God has for us. It can hold us hostage because we become a slave to it. We become a slave to our own egos. But that's when we can look to our humble King Jesus. Now, during announcements, Casey mentioned the devotional guide. That's a great place to start. If you have trouble with this stuff, if you find humility to be very difficult, that's a great place. Pick one of those up in the bookstore. It's a wonderful resource to help us grow in humility over this Advent series. Because it points us towards our King Jesus, towards the humble King who, to save us all, he gave up everything he had. And that's humility. So in this letter, Paul inserts this little song starting in verse 6. And this song is called the Kenosis Hymn. Kenosis, that's kind of a fun word to say. It means the act of emptying. So in verse 6 it says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." So now this is some really clever wordplay here on Paul's part. Because remember, vain conceit is empty glory. Paul uses those same words. He's talking about empty and glory, but he flips it on its head. He says what Jesus did is Jesus emptied himself. He became humble. He became a servant. He emptied himself, and because of that, he got all the glory. Because make no mistake, our King is a king. He's a king. He has glory and honor and power and riches beyond anything that we can comprehend. But he didn't go seeking the glory. He humbled himself first. The God of the universe became a baby. That's a humble king. And because of that, God the Father lifted God the Son up and gave him the name that is above every name. He got the glory by becoming humble. He didn't go seeking it. So I wonder, like, where in our lives are we seeking the glory instead of serving? So maybe it's work. Maybe we're so focused on achieving and on the numbers and the metrics and gotta get production up, gotta get costs down. And we're so caught up in achieving that hollow glory of numbers on a spreadsheet that look good, we're missing out on what God's doing in our coworkers. We're missing people who are hurt, who are broken, who just need a little touch of encouragement. We're missing out on the full glory of encouraging others for the empty glory of numbers on a spreadsheet. Maybe it's in our relationships. So I think about this. You guys ever, I've been in and out of college a couple times, but during my college years, I lived in a house with like six other guys, and we had a chore board. You know, you do the dishes, you shovel, you, I don't know, do laundry, whatever it was. I remember really distinctly one time, it was my turn to shovel, right? And it snowed, and I'm watching the snow pile up, and I'm thinking, man, I should go shovel. But then I look at the dishes in the sink. I'm like, well, Rob hasn't done the dishes yet. I'm gonna wait. If Rob does the dishes, then I'll shovel. But I'm not gonna shovel first. That's selfish ambition right there, isn't it? That's me saying my time is worth more. You guys do this? Do you sacrifice relationships? Do you sacrifice serving and blessing and loving other people to maintain our energy level, to maintain our image, ourself? Or how about this one? Now, this is one that I have really struggled with my life, and I'd like to think I'm getting better, but I'm not there. Do you, Do you have trouble admitting when you're wrong? Admitting when you've made a mistake? I know I do. I feel often like if I do bad, if I fail, then I am bad. So I will lie, I will twist things, I will spin things to make it look like I did better than I did. Or that it was somebody else's fault. Oh, no, 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 that wasn't my fault, that was so-and-so. No, 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 it's not that bad. See, that's my pride, that's my ego talking. That's not humility. Humility says, I have value, even when I fail. And it's from our failures that we learn. And I tell you, if we exchange the true glory of personal growth by looking in the mirror and seeing what's really there, if we exchange that for this empty glory of like ego and image, man, we're missing out on the good and beautiful life that God has for us. And the thing is, we can choose this. We can choose to be humble. And we see that in Jesus, right? He didn't choose to come as a conquering king. He chose to come as a humble servant. Now, this really threw the ancient Jewish people off, right? Because they were expecting the warrior king, the Messiah, just like David in the Old Testament, to come with his sword drawn. He was going to kill all the Romans and drive them out of Jerusalem, and then he was going to set up this new Jewish nation state, and they're going to rule everywhere for all of eternity from Jerusalem as Messiah king. What the Jews were expecting, they were expecting Superman Messiah. Big, strong, good-looking, perfect hair, heat vision. They're expecting Superman, and what they got was Alfred the Butler. Batman, anybody? Yeah, okay, a couple fans out there. Yeah, they got a servant. They didn't get a warrior. But you know what? God chose this way. Our humble King Jesus, he chose to come as a servant. And he did it because he loves us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Jesus loves us. He doesn't desire conquered subjects. He doesn't want people who are forced to worship him. He chooses to serve us so that we can choose to love him. All right, so let me try a different analogy. Not Alfred this time. Jesus is more like Wesley from The Princess Bride. You guys know Princess Bride? Yeah. Thank you. You're my favorite. So Jesus is like Wesley. He comes as a humble farm boy. And he just serves. He just serves us. We're Buttercup in this situation. He serves us when we're vain, when we're conceited, when we're selfish, when we don't deserve it. He just keeps on serving and loving us as you wish, as you wish. He just keeps serving us, hoping that one day we'll be humble. We'll be humble and realize just how much he loves us and how much we need him in our lives. Now, I feel like I do have to mention this because my primary role here is I'm one of the youth pastors and I work with a lot of teenagers. So I do feel like I need to mention that there is a line between loving service and letting yourself be manipulated, right? Love serves. But if you have somebody who says, do this thing for me and I might love you, buy me this thing and I might love you, that's not humility. That's manipulation. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is what Jesus modeled, what Paul's writing about in verses 3 and 4 when he says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others, valuing others above yourself. And there's no better example of that than when Jesus went to the cross. Because at any point, Jesus could have said, nope, I'm done. I'm out. Humanity, you're not worth it. You're lazy, you're vain, you're conceited. I'm not going to die for you. I'm out. Because Jesus, he knew this was the plan the whole time, right? The whole death thing didn't come as a surprise to him. Like, you want me to what? No, he knew this was the plan. And he stuck around. I can't say the same thing. There's been a couple times in my life when I've like showed up to a lame party, looked around, but like, no deviled eggs here. I'm out. And I just leave. Or how about this one? You go to the gym, you get all the weights on the squat rack, you get underneath, you get it up off the bar, and you go, nope, not worth it. I'm out, but I got my swipe. Yeah, you guys know. Yep. Jesus, he stuck around our lame party and we killed him for it. Right? He knew it was coming. The Father sent the Son to die. The Son said, yeah, I'll do that. He became obedient. His humility led to his obedience. His obedience led to his death. He went to his death to serve us. And by serving us, he conquered death. And when he conquered death, he bought our freedom. That's a humble king. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. That the humble king of all creation came to earth, lived a normal life, just loving and serving, that he knowingly went to his death for us. A cursed death for us. And you know what? Because of that, we're all set free. So now, maybe there are some of you here that have never had a relationship with Jesus. Or there are some of you here who had a relationship but walked away, not really practicing, not really embracing this humble life. If that's you, I just want you to take a minute and just know that in this moment, in a very real way, the humble king of the universe is outstretching his hand. And he's saying, just take it. I'm here for you. I love you. I died for you. Take my hand. And I guarantee that if you do that, if you make that decision to be humble and say, God, I need you in my life. I need you to make my decisions. You are going to run into more love and acceptance and grace than you've ever known anywhere else in your life. This stuff is real and it makes a difference. In 2010, I ran into Jesus face to face. I tell you what, my life, it changed forever. It changed for the better. You have that opportunity today. So if you want that, if you've never made a commitment to Jesus, but you want to right now, I'm just going to ask you to kind of pray this prayer along with me, silently in your head. And the words aren't magic, but it's the act of saying yes. That's so powerful. So let's pray together. Jesus, I trust you. I trust that you are real, that you love me, and that you know what's best for me in my life. Would you come now? Show me what to do. Teach me how to live. Jesus, I accept your sacrifice, and I'm yours. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, at the end of the service, we're going to have a prayer ministry time. And I just encourage you to come up front, let somebody pray for you, and then we have a free gift that we want to give to you. That's really going to help you out as you take the next steps in your journey. But now we're going to move on, and we're going to look at how we live this stuff out. Like, what does it mean to practically live in humility? So Paul, he gives us some pretty solid things that we can do. In verse 3 there, he says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So that's pretty simple. Put others first, right? Doesn't seem too hard until you try to do it, right? It's the easiest and the most complicated thing in the world. Let me paint you a picture, right? Let's go the other way. Before we do that, I don't want you to hear me say that this verse is telling us to be doormats. That's not it. If you come up to me after the service and say, hey, Clint, that was a great message about, you know, humility and stuff. Can I have your cell phone to keep forever and ever? It would really serve me. I'm not going to let you have my cell phone. I'm not going to do it. You can make a call on it. I'll stop playing Candy Crush for a little bit so that you can do that. Yeah, you all still play Candy Crush too. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, picture this scenario. You're in the grocery store. You got a cart full of groceries. And you're heading towards the checkout. You're standing in line. And then there's somebody behind you. and you look, and there's that person holding the bottle of NyQuil, and they're doing kind of the, you know, the sick wobbly weave here. Humility is letting that person go ahead of you in line and saying, yeah, I value you more than I value me. Go ahead. That one's easy, right? That person needs to get home. They need to go to sleep. Picture this scenario. You leave church, you get in your car, you're driving home, feeling pretty good. You see the road sign that says, merge left, lane closed ahead. So like a good human, you put your signal on, you merge over. You're in the big line of cars. The right lane is empty. We all know what happens next, right? That guy in the red Mustang, he comes zipping in, blows past the whole line, throws the signal on, and then looks at you, just wanting to cut in there. You guys know that guy? If you drive a red Mustang, I'm sure it's not you. Just saying. What do we do? If you're like me, you want to go bumper to bumper with every other car and teach that guy a lesson. Like, you think that your time is more valuable than me? No, you're not getting in here. But that's not humility. Humility is saying, yeah, you can go ahead of me. Sure, it's an inconvenience, but it's not a big deal. And the truth is that situations like that, they have very little to do with the red Mustang. They have everything to do with our pride and our ego and our vain conceit, our selfish ambition. It's in those moments that that stuff is confronted. That stuff is confronted, and we have a choice. We can choose to pivot towards humility, to say, I don't know you, I don't know where you're coming, I don't know where you're going, I don't know why you think you gotta cut me off here in traffic. But you know what? I love you. I'm gonna serve you. You can go ahead of me. It's not that big of a deal. So are you ready to choose humility? Are you willing to be inconvenienced to serve others? Because humility doesn't mean we think less of ourselves. It just means we think about ourselves less. Humility is putting others first when it requires sacrifice on our part. So another thing that Paul points us to in verse 2, to live this out, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. He says, be in unity with each other. In our world, we're really good at pointing out people's differences. You come from a different neighborhood, your skin's a different color, you have different political signs in your yard. We're really good at pointing out the differences. What this is saying is that the humble thing to do is look at what we have in common. So a quick story. The year 2007. The place, Fort Jackson, South Carolina. The setting, basic training. It was most of the way through our basic training cycle, and my platoon, third platoon, the Night Stalkers, cool name, we were really coming together. We were getting this unity thing down, right? Working as a team, and we were rah-rah Night Stalkers. It was great. One day after lunch, we're standing out in formation, so, you know, position of attention, shoulders locked back, eyes to the front, waiting on our drill sergeants to come. And this other guy named Perez from 4th Platoon, the Warriors, stupid name, humility. Perez comes up, and he starts hassling our platoon. He starts saying all sorts of mean, nasty stuff about how we can't shoot, we can't run, we're the worst soldiers in the world, on and on and on and on. And we ask Perez, we say, hey man, just go back to your platoon. Nah, I won't go back. Go back to your platoon. Nah, I won't go back. Over and over and over. Keeps after us for about 5 minutes. And so finally, I get sick of it, right? And I'm in third squad, so I'm towards the back. And we have weapons at this point. So I'm standing with my rifle, and I say, Perez, you need to get back to your platoon right now before I come up there and make you go back. Perez looks at me and goes, oh, you think you can make me go back to my platoon? I hand my rifle off. I walk right up to him, right in his face. I'm like, you got to filter it. Said, yes. Yes, sir. I sure can, and I will. So we're nose to nose, which is different for me. I'm not much of a fighter. But I was so mad, I was ready to take this guy's head off. And then I heard the scariest sound in all of creation. A drill sergeant. He goes, hey, You two, over here. And we look, and across the way, there's this drill sergeant, big smoky bear hat on. Come over here. We run over there. We didn't know this guy. He was in a different company. And he looks at us, and he goes, "You boys fighting?" "No, drill sergeant." "Looked like you boys were fighting." "Just having a disagreement, drill sergeant." And then he looks at us, and he says some stuff that I'm never going to forget. So I just want you to picture this scene, right? Because there's me, white guy from northern Minnesota. There is Perez, who is from Puerto Rico. And this drill sergeant was a Native American guy. And he leans in, and he looks at us, and he says, "Good. I'm glad that you weren't fighting. What uniform are you wearing?" "U.S. Army drill sergeant." "Mm-hmm." "What color do you bleed?" "Red, drill sergeant." He goes, "We could focus on our differences, but the truth of the matter is you two are brothers. And there might come a day when there are people who are trying to spill your blood just because of that uniform that you're wearing. And on that day, all you two will have is each other. And if you remember that, if you take care of your brother, you'll both come back alive. Roger?" "Roger, drill sergeant." Talk about being humbled, right? In the space of about 30 seconds, I went from wanting to tear this guy's head off to being willing to lay my life down for him and him for me. Now, the truth is, you and I, we may be different. We may come from different spots. We may wear different uniforms. But the fact is, we have something in common that's so powerful. Jesus' blood was spilled for me and for you. And that unites us. That makes us so much more than brothers. That sacrifice overshadows all of our differences. It draws us together, connects us. And in humility, when we can say, "Yeah, it's not our differences that define us, but the fact that Jesus died for me and for you and for Perez and for that drill sergeant, for that jerk in the red Mustang," by humbling ourselves and seeing the value in other people, there's power there. Which brings me to the last thing I want to talk about. And that's right before this verse in chapter 1, Paul writes, "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." In humility, we carry on the mission of Jesus. He left us with a job, and that's to love and serve everybody. We have the unique opportunity of sharing Jesus in humility with everybody we meet, through word, through action, through our humble acts of service. So picture a world where we're all doing this, where in humility we are loving people who are different than us, where in humility we are building people up, where we are putting others first, when we are seeing the intrinsic value in people because they are a child of God. Picture a world where selfish ambition and vain conceit and ego were a thing of the past, where instead of chasing the empty glory that we often do, we emptied ourselves. We emptied ourselves, we followed Jesus' example, we served others, and because of that, God got the glory. Picture that world, because that's what we're all being invited into today, to see our world transformed through humility. Why don't we stand together? So we're going to move into a time of ministry. And this is just the time where we ask for more of Jesus. We ask for his Spirit to come and to change us, to empower us. It's a chance to celebrate all the things that God's doing in our lives and in the folks around us. So if you're on the worship team, you can come back up here. And if you're on the ministry team, over the next couple minutes, if you could make your way forward, that'd be great. But let's just spend some time praying together. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come even more right now. Father, help us to follow the example of our humble King Jesus. I pray that you would help us to think about ourselves less, to put others first. Father, help us to choose humility, even when it's hard. And Holy Spirit, I pray that right now, in your loving, gentle way, would point out to us the spots where we've switched your glory for that empty glory. Show us what you're inviting us to step into. And Father, I just pray right now that this next week you would help us to serve others. That you would bring up opportunities for us to serve, even if it costs us something. Jesus, help us to be obedient to you. Help us to lovingly and humbly serve all the folks around us. And so these guys are going to continue to lead us in some worship. And if God's putting his finger on anything, maybe he's pointed out some spots where he's asking you to serve, where it's hard. And specifically, as I was praying before this, I felt like there's some of you parents that, gosh, you just need to know, like, your service is noticed. Like, your Heavenly Father sees the way that you love and support your kids, even if they don't say thank you. So if that's you, come up and get some prayer. And if you want to embrace this humility thing, if you want to use humility as a force for good in the world, like, come forward, get some prayer. And it can be hard. It can be hard to walk up front and get prayer. But that in itself is an act of humility. So Holy Spirit, even now, help us to be humble. And if you made a decision to say yes to Jesus for the first time, come up front, let some of these guys pray for you. So we're going to continue to worship. Feel free to stick around as long as you can. And thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard today.